I hope that you have already found a faith that supports you and helps you in these troubled times in America as we come to the 4th of July weekend, 2020. We offer an affirmation of our faith each time we gather at Daleville Christian Church. This one from the letter called 2 Thessalonians to the churches in Thessalonica in Greece. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reading of God's word for today is from John's gospel in the 15th chapter, the words of Jesus to the disciples. And now words to you and me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Part of me told me that the celebration Sunday for the 4th of July was last Sunday, the Sunday before the 4th of July on Saturday in 2020. Then again, this is 4th of July weekend, although there were fireworks going off in this neighborhood last weekend. How about your neighborhood? Okay, 4th of July, America, July 2020, full of protests, demands for justice, more people sick, more people hospitalized. Pretty tough to get into a celebratory mood. Besides, I've been talking about God's love as a key to loving others. A preacher can't talk about that too much, can he? I hope not. Or how about talking about history for July 4th weekend? Talk about when in American history that some white people did the right thing, the loving thing for African Americans. Talk about the abolitionist movement in the United States, fueled in large part by faith in God and the love of God in Christ, a knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Or many Christian evangelists, white Baptists and Methodist preachers, going from plantation to plantation, not afraid to tell the slaves of the God who freed a people from slavery in Egypt and of the freedom in Jesus Christ. Or teachers who risk their lives teaching slaves to read and write. Or a number of Union soldiers who did fight the war to end slavery. Even though one Union general, when found in charge of a large group of runaway slaves and was ordered to keep them, resigned from the army, saying he wasn't fighting the war to end slavery in the American Civil War. And yet there were plenty of Union officers who helped organize schools, church services, medical care, and paid the former slaves for their services to the Union Army in that very same slave camp. Or I should say former slave camp. One officer allowed one slave to begin training the African-American men as soldiers, even though the army was not yet open to take them into the Union Army. Or white officers who pushed for their African-American soldiers to be able to prove themselves in combat because other white officers didn't believe that the former slaves would fight. Then in Reconstruction, after the Civil War, free elections and former slaves voted, and the first African-Americans were elected to the U.S. Congress and state houses from former slave states. So if we've done things right before, can we do it again? Can we keep doing them so that America will be the land of the free and the home of the brave? So for today's sermon, could I combine God's love and history in one sermon? I don't know, but we start with God's love. Jesus said, teaching us to love, saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus has commanded us to love. Sometimes I will say that Jesus has challenged us to love. Why? Because I have been commanded by people to do a lot of things, and those were just not going to happen. But I will often accept a challenge. When I would work on the farm with my dad, as we drove up to the gate, my father never said, "Get out of the truck and open the gate." My dad would stop the truck and say, "I'm going to let you open the gate." Now, I'm really not too bright. It took me a while to figure out what was really going on. After the first 20 times, I finally figured it out. And I was 22 years old at the time. Now, we also remember Jesus' words, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus was asked. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And in case you didn't catch that, Jesus repeated the Old Testament word, commandment. These are not suggestions. Jesus also told Nicodemus, a verse you probably know by heart, "God so loved the world." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We always focus on the part about us. Believers have eternal life. But Jesus starts by pointing to God's motivation. God so loved the world. Jesus loved the disciples, and they should love one another. God loved the world. We are to love God. As we say down in North Carolina, where's the love, y'all? Where is the love? If you Google the statement, "love what God loves," I discovered something odd to me. There were several websites or sermons that wanted to talk about loving what God loves and hating what God hates. I thought that was a waste of energy. Aren't we having enough trouble loving what God loves? I wouldn't even worry about the other when we read that God so loved the world. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a famous psychologist a century ago who claimed that the hardest thing to do was to love ourselves. One reason he claimed that is that we often are not allowed to say out loud why we don't like someone. However, we will often share out loud what we don't like about ourselves. Any number of ourselves have hurt ourselves, call ourselves stupid. Or we say something we shouldn't have said, saying, "That was a dumb thing to say." And if we're really sharp, we'll apologize on the spot. So maybe it would not surprise you to learn that when we don't like someone without knowing them very well, it's because we see in them something of ourselves that we don't like. maybe it would not surprise you to learn that when we don't like someone without knowing them very well, it's because we see in them something of ourselves that we don't like. Often we are not aware of that fact. We just tell ourselves, I don't like them very much. We do have trouble appreciating what we see as our own shortcomings. God loves us anyway. What is our problem in loving others the same way when we see their shortcomings? Do you want to claim you have higher standards than God, who loves you and them? There's another psychological thing our brain does that allows us to believe that we don't like other people. It's called projection. We project or place on other people qualities we don't like, which those same people may not have. Think about the way the English language uses the word black. He has a black heart. The Bible says there are people who love the darkness more than the light. The prophet Zephaniah says, the day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Letter to 2 Peter, these people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. First chapter of the Bible, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, the darkness is good too, because God made it, but that isn't what the verse says, is it? So our language and the way we talk begins to shape our perceptions of darkness and black and blackness. The ninth plague of Egypt that Moses delivered in freeing a people from slavery, the ninth plague of Egypt, darkness. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. 1 Samuel chapter 2, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. One of Jesus' own stories. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. And at Jesus' own crucifixion, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land. So all of these associations of darkness as bad, evil, even blackness, are we surprised that some folks have trouble seeing dark-skinned people and black people as people? Only as far back as the Civil War, some preachers preached dark skin as the mark of Cain, who murdered his brother when Cain killed Abel, recorded in the book of Genesis. You do know that American churches were split over the issue of slavery. There is still a Northern Baptist, now called American Baptist, and a Southern Baptist church. Why? Because opinions about slavery and the enslaved were different based on their reading of the Bible. But what if the darkness is in our own hearts first? But why should I explain modern psychology to you? It's in the Bible. If the darkness is in our own hearts first, that can be hard to see and even harder to love. My experience is that only Jesus can help us do that. Only Jesus can help us. Some people can't believe it of themselves that there is any darkness in their hearts. Some people have a hard time believing that they're ever wrong about anything. But Jesus had a story for them too. It's part of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So if we have trouble loving our brother with a speck in his eye, how will we love ourselves who have a log in our own eye? The one who wants to be a servant, the follower of Jesus, will humbly look to his own eyes first and remove the log so that they can help the brother. My seminary professor wrote that we humans just have a real talent for mixing ignorance of ourselves with arrogance and certainty about other people. We just have a real talent for mixing ignorance of ourselves with arrogance and certainty about other people. Jesus, in his story, is saying the one who wants to be a servant, a follower of Jesus, will humbly look to his own eyes first and remove the log so that they can help the brother with the speck in their eye. Love one another as I loved you, said our Lord. It's an expansion of Jesus' new commandment. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus did not say, this is my commandment that you love one another a lot. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say that you love one another a lot. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus said, no greater love has no man that he lay down his life for others. Jesus loves us that way. Laid down his life for us. You know, the commandments of Jesus reminded them and us, love your neighbor as yourself, but you will need to learn to love yourself, including the parts you don't care for. For some of us, our new life just didn't start fast enough in some areas of our lives. The new life we're promised in Jesus Christ. There were certain things we wanted changed right away. Well, that didn't happen. We knew what we wanted Jesus to change about us, but the Lord went to work somewhere else in our lives, and we would have to be patient. That also is hard. Jesus says plainly that this can be done, though, loving neighbor as we love ourselves, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is impossible for God, the Bible says. With the knowledge of Jesus' love for us, with our knowledge that God loves the world, including us and the people we don't care for, that we are working to love what God loves, that others have strived in these tasks before us and done well, I believe that I have already shared some true stories of how love overcame prejudice. There was a story not too years ago of a man who had committed an act of what we would now call a hate crime or domestic terrorism. The man was never convicted of a crime. Years later, the man apologized to the couple he had threatened years before. His heart was changed. Jesus said, I am working and my heavenly Father is working still. Friends, can we remember that there's always room at the communion table? There's always room at Jesus' communion table, even for those people we don't like. Not a different table in a different room. This table. A table even for our enemies, if they also confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Before we judge our neighbor's heart, let us look into our own heart. Does our heart contain the light of Christ and the love of Christ? Jesus wants you to have that love and to know that love for you. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Amen.